Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Today I'm going to be talking to you in the conclusion of this series about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In plain English, that means I want to show you reasons to believe that Jesus is God. And your theology needs to be that he is God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God. Amen. The first reason to believe is Jesus' mother and brother worshiped him. Look at your neighbor, say his brother worshiped him. How many of y'all have a sibling in the house today, right? Like none of you have a brother or sister? Okay, so could you imagine worshiping or praying to your sibling? Of course not. That's blasphemy. It's insane, right? Well, I want you to understand today that the mother and brother of Jesus Christ, they had access to his life in unprecedented ways. They saw him up close and personal for 33 years of his life. And if anyone were to detect sin or infallibility in him, it would have been his brother or his mother. Yet what we see in scripture is that by the end of their life, they avidly worship him and proclaim him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But before they worshiped him and hailed him as Lord, they first did not believe in him. John chapter 7, verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So that's all I want to read right there. In the middle of his ministry, while the crowds were gathering, the miracles were unfolding, his brothers were like, no. I know him. I grew up with him. I'm not going to worship him. How many of you appreciate the authenticity of scripture? Because this is yet another validation that the scripture was not written by men. Because if men were to write it, we would have embellished and portrayed Jesus from the very beginning that, oh yeah, his family worshiped him. But it's brutally honest. And it tells us that right in the middle of his ministry, his brothers rejected him. And his own mother, they did not follow his ministry. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, their minds changed and their perspective shifted, and they began to worship him as God in the flesh. I want to show you another scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Real quick, Acts chapter 1 is amazing. And there's a gem right there in the middle of it that I just read to you. In Acts chapter 1, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is now risen and presented himself in bodily form. Hundreds of people have now witnessed him. And there are 120 believers who are gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem 7 weeks after the crucifixion. And Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, he says, I was an eyewitness and I saw in that 120... I saw the brother of Jesus and I saw the mother of Jesus worshiping him and praying to him and adoring him as God. Church, that's profound, because the people who know you the best are the ones who know all your dirt and all your secrets and all your skeletons in the closet. This affirms Jesus had none. This affirms that Jesus truly was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, because even his mother and brother could find no fault in him, and they worshiped him. Do you feel that? Like, that is truly a miracle right there. that those closest to him affirmed him as God. Now listen, his brother James went even one step further. In James chapter 1, verse 1, the book of James was not written by one of the apostles. It was written by his brother, Jesus's brother himself. And this is how he begins the book that bears his name. Listen, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you read that? Just pause that for a minute. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine calling your brother Lord? Like that just tastes weird coming out of your mouth, right? But he was convinced. After he saw him raised from the dead, he was convinced. And that word servant means he was a bondservant. He was all in. And he totally spent the rest of his life professing that his brother was God in the flesh. In fact, James went on to be martyred violently. Many scholars believe that he was stoned to death, beaten to death openly in the streets over his faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. In just a matter of a year, he went from an unbelieving skeptic in John 7 to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem, one of the most highly contested and persecuted churches of that time. The brother of Jesus saw one who was sinless, who was perfect, who was truly risen from the dead, so much so that he would worship him, write a book and call him the Lord, and ultimately give his life as a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. James saw the Son of the living God. Amazing. The second reason to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the apostles heard an audible voice from heaven. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. I want you to lean in to the Mount of Transfiguration right here. This is a beautiful account. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as lightning. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's not good for us to be here. If you wish, we'll make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. That's incredible. Scripture records that Peter, James, and John, apostles of the Lord Jesus, they were eyewitnesses of his transfiguration. They saw him, his face overcome with light that shined with the brilliance of the sun at noonday. And they heard a voice thundering from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Peter, James, and John were so convinced that they had heard the audible voice of God Almighty that they devoted the rest of their lives to the ministry of his gospel. And as I talked about last week, 3 of them were attempted to be martyred. 2 of them died as martyrs. John happened to survive being thrown in a pot of boiling oil. All that to say, these men saw something, something profound, something spiritual, something so revelatory that it moved them to the cause of death for his sake. They saw something that day. The third reason to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is his resurrection. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and say, "He's alive." Now, first of all, you know, we talk about resurrection in the church and we become kind of familiarized with it. And sometimes it seems to lose its awe and wonder in our eyes. But I want you to hear me today. Only Jesus was truly resurrected. Now, I'm going to explain that. Resurrection means you were alive, you died, you were risen back to life, and you never died again. That's resurrection. you raised from death to life eternal. Lazarus was not resurrected. Lazarus was revived from the dead. Yes, he was dead. Yes, he came back to life, but he ultimately died. But Christ, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he reigns forever and is alive right now. I mentioned this last week, but here it is again. Do you understand that right now, as we worship in this room, seated in the highest heaven at the right hand of God the Father, is a physical, tangible body with nail-pierced hands and feet. The body of Jesus Christ literally rests in the highest heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He lives forever. It was not a metaphorical resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection. His body laid down and got up again. One person's excited about that, but it's important that you believe in a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection. Now, I want to show you something else that I think is amazing. Scripture tells us that well over 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. I want you to lean into this. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all of the apostles. Then the last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Okay, we gotta break this down because this is rich and this will transform your life. First thing, you gotta get a little context here. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in 52 AD. That's important because that's only 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So within 2 decades. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, and he's basically saying this to the church at Corinth. I know some of y'all are still having a hard time believing in the resurrection. But go back and talk to the witnesses who saw him, who touched him, who saw him get up from the dead. Because it was only 20 years ago and many of them are still alive. And then he name drops Cephas, James, and all the apostles saw the resurrection. He's literally saying, if you don't believe me, go back and talk to the eyewitnesses who saw the resurrection because they're still alive. Church, this is profound stuff. The resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. He lived, he died, and he got up from the dead. And those who saw him were convinced to their death and martyrdom that he was the risen Savior. By the way, another reality of the resurrection, it's been 2,000 years and they still can't find the body. Look at your neighbor and say, they can't find him. And trust me, many have tried. Because one archaeological discovery linked through DNA that could be traced or associated with Jesus would completely deflate and kill Christianity as we know it. Because if he has not been raised from the dead, we are to be pitied among all people. But I got good news. They won't find him. Because he is alive and he reigns forever. Listen, the Roman government was the most powerful entity on the face of planet Earth 2,000 years ago. And they had every resource at their disposal and they could not produce the body of Jesus Christ. Not only could the Romans not produce it, but Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, all of the theocracy, the leaders of Israel, and all of their power and knowledge, they could not produce his body either. Two of the most powerful entities on earth stood speechless at the empty tomb. I want to read to you another text, Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. What I'm about to show you is powerful. Matthew 28:11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all of the things that happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. But if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until today. Now, this is super powerful on many reasons, and I'm gonna break this down for you really quickly. First of all, this sounds kind of like some bad news, like the Pharisees and high priests are conjuring, concocting a story about the disciples stealing the body. But I want you to listen. Even in this account, the Pharisees and the high priests, they make a self-incriminating statement right here in it. They say, tell the people that the disciples stole the body. You say, how's that self-incriminating? Because they're confessing the body isn't there. They're acknowledging the tomb that was sealed and guarded by some of the most well-trained Roman soldiers in the day. The body is empty and it's missing. Do you see it right there? Even the enemies of Jesus are acknowledging he gone. He is not there. And we don't know what happened and we can't find him. Now, by the way, just a side note. I know that in our mind and in our Sunday school version and even in some movies, when we see the depiction of the guards at the tomb of Jesus, we sometimes like picture like two or three guards kind of like posted up, kind of like half asleep, a little drowsy, maybe looking a little bit like a mall cop, right? But like, no. Historians say that there could have been very likely upwards of 50 of the most well-trained Roman soldiers in the world present at that tomb overnight. And by the way, these Roman soldiers were, it was such a serious mandate and mission that if they were to lose the person that they were guarding, it was a death sentence. Like, it's not like, oh, oops, he got away, my bad, I'll do better next time. No. No, in the Roman world, if you let somebody go, somebody got away on your watch, that was immediate capital punishment. This was a big deal. I'm gonna show you that it was capital punishment right now. If you have your Bible, look with me to Acts 16:27. This is the account of Paul wrongly imprisoned, and he begins to praise and worship, and the prison doors fling open. Listen to this, Acts 16:27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Now church, just lean into this. This is a different account in Acts 16. The apostle Paul is wrongly imprisoned by Roman guards, the earth begins to quake, the chains break off, and the prison doors swing open because of their praise. He looks over and the guard is about to kill himself with his own sword. Why? Because he understands that if one prisoner so much as escapes, it's over for me. It's capital punishment, and he would rather die at his own hands than the hands of Caesar. I want you to understand that the guarding of the tomb of Christ was not some nonchalant, halfway thrown together situation. This was government-seized property. Some of the most well-trained soldiers on earth were there, and they were risking their life if that body went missing. And by the way, many historians believe it wasn't just Rome who sent soldiers to guard the tomb, but it was also the temple guard under the control of Caiaphas, the high priest, that were also there, meaning that there could have been well north of 50 well-trained soldiers guarding the tomb that night. And it was no secret where Jesus' body was buried. Joseph, the rich man, came and appealed to Pilate, let me have the body and put him in the tomb. And even historians record that Rome sealed the tomb, just like they would seal any other document to preserve any tampering or anyone from getting in. It's kind of like COVID when you ordered takeout, they put a seal on your bag to make sure nobody coughed on your tacos or whatever, you know? It's funny, probably too much. I'm just making sure you're listening. The point I'm trying to make to you, Jesus rose from the dead. And the theory here is, the disciples, they came and stole the body. Houston, we have a problem with this theory. Huge problem. Out of the 12 disciples, how many of them had the courage to even witness the crucifixion at Golgotha? One, John. And he stood like back in the corner. He was like, I'm just going to look at this. You know, John was not out in the open. All the disciples had fled. Peter had run. He was still running for his life. So you mean to tell me that the disciples who were running in fear, they were running for fear of the same death. You mean that they overnight just had a change of heart and were like, you know what? We're not scared anymore. We're going to come. We're going to overtake those Roman guards. We're going to beat them up, take them out, get the body. Think about it. It doesn't even logically line up. It's an excuse that was made, and even the enemies of Jesus confessed the tomb is empty. You serve a risen Savior, a living Lord, who has defeated death, hell, and the grave. You do indeed. By the way, just one more side note. This is just for fun. A few years ago, there was a famous investigative journalist at the Chicago Tribune that set out to refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His whole mission was to do a piece that basically deconstructed and destroyed the argument of the resurrection. In his research, he became so consumed and so convinced with the historical reliability that he repented of his sin, gave his life to Jesus Christ. His name is Lee Strobel, and still to this day, he travels all across. He has written many great books that have convinced other people that the resurrection is indeed a historical fact. It happened. He lived. He died. He got up from the grave. Is this encouraging anybody today? The next reason to believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus is, I want you to just feel this, an ancient Hebrew carpenter changed the world. Just, I want you to feel that for a minute. Jesus lived 33 years on planet Earth. He made coffee tables and chairs 2,000 years ago. Yet his life was so significant, he turned the world upside down. This is before the printing press, before TikTok, Twitter, all that stuff. I mean, he turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago. His teachings were revolutionary. He taught with the very authority of God on earth. He taught us that the greatest on earth were not the wealthiest, the best looking, or the most successful, but he taught us if you want to be great, be a servant. The greatest in the kingdom are the lowliest servants. He taught us that the way up is down. He taught us that if you want to live a life that's satisfied, a life that's fulfilled, then you should be selfless. You should give of your time, your treasure, your talent. You should be generous with your life. And in doing so, in giving, you will find satisfaction and fulfillment. When everybody else in the world still today thinks that the way to being happy is to hoard all of it up for themselves, buy a better house, a better car, a nicer watch, all of that is empty. Jesus revolutionized the world by teaching us what life truly was meant to be. Amen. And by the way, he is still today the most famous person to ever grace this planet. He's more famous than Augustus Caesar. He's more famous than Kim and Kanye. He is, that's funny, and you know it was. Tough crowd. Jesus, and it's not even close, is still today the most famous person to ever live. And by the way, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and it's not even close. And one more thing I just want to slide in here. Do you realize that this Hebrew carpenter, his life was so significant that it literally split the spheres of time in two over his life? BC, before Christ, AD, it does not mean after death. It means Anno Domini, the year of the Lord in Latin. Stop saying after death. Okay, it's not what it means. But 2022 from what? We're in here in May 2022. Well, 2022 from what? The year of the risen Lord. What other life, what other prophet, what other Messiah so significant that his life turned the world upside down and split the spheres of time in two between BC and AD? Nobody but Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you straight up, with Jesus, you're gonna be forced to make a decision. Every one of us is betting with our lives on who Jesus really is. The Muslims say, oh, well, he was a nice guy, a good prophet from Allah, but we don't believe he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Hear me right now. Jesus is either the greatest liar, deceiver, manipulative, evil person to ever walk this planet, leading billions astray, or he is precisely who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. You choose. You can't, the Muslims, the Islamics, they endorse somebody that they also call a liar. They say, oh, he has good teaching, but he's not Savior. It doesn't work that way. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't endorse him and then turn around and call him a liar. He's one or the other, you decide. You feel what I'm saying? You can't be like, oh yeah, he's good. He was the greatest prophet from God on like 80% of what he said. No, it doesn't work that way. Either he is the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You decide. We're all betting with our lives. Who is Jesus to you? I'm gonna tell you, there's a plethora of factual data throughout history that points straight to the deity of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not blind faith. We're not out here just giving our lives for no reason. There are many logical conclusions that point in the direction of Christ himself. Another reason that we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus is he fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies. In other words, in the Old Testament, over 300 prophecies were given about the Messiah, and Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them with precise detail. Don't get nervous. I'm not gonna go through all 300 today because you will beat the Baptist to the steakhouse, I promise. That joke didn't work on 8:30 either. So I won't use it at 11, okay? I just test on you what doesn't work. It gets better as the day goes. You wanna hear the best sermon? Come at 5. I've already used all the jokes by then. But I do wanna show you a few. Because biblical prophecy, like this is not some abstract, random, quirky, weird, mysterious thing. No. We can date these documents. We know when they were written. And we know when Jesus lived. And we can verify that he either fulfilled them or he didn't. The first one is this. In the prophet Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, prophesied that the Messiah himself would be rejected by the very people he came to save. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3, which was written 750 BC. Listen to this. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In other words, he was despised, but we did not care. In 750 BC, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that the Savior, the one who will come to rescue humanity from its sinful condition, will be despised and rejected by the very people he comes to save. The Old Testament would go a step further and say that the chief cornerstone would be rejected by the builders. In other words, Christ is the chief cornerstone that would be rejected by the Jewish people. Now, the fulfillment of this came in John chapter 1, verse 10, when it says this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Think of that. In John chapter 1, it tells us that everything that was created through him and by him. And the Creator steps into the world that he created, and the very people he came to die for turned their back on him and looked the other way and rejected him. He died on a hill he created. He was crucified on a cross that he gave life to. The very humanity that he is merciful and gracious towards nailed him to an open shame on the cross. If man had written the Bible, we would have written a narrative that was much more embellished, much more beautiful. We would have portrayed him in a narrative that when he comes, everybody bows at his feet. But instead, God tells us that even when he steps into the world, it will reject him. And it's precisely what happened. And church, the world is still rejecting him today. They're still turning from him right now. And I'm just going to warn you, it might be popular, semi-okay to be a Christian. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when your faith in Jesus Christ will cost you dearly, where people will ostracize you, they will persecute you, they will reject you. Jesus said, this world hated me, it'll hate you too. Are you willing to be hated for Jesus? Are you willing to get demoted? Are you willing to be rejected for Jesus? It's time to count the cost. Because don't you understand, the Bible puts life into context like nothing else ever could. It tells you that Satan is the lowercase god of this world. Look at the world. It's pretty hard to deny it, isn't it? Look at the violence, the sexual promiscuity, the evil that permeates this world. And everybody, all the critics of our faith, want to blame God for things man has done. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. Isaiah 53 went on to say that Jesus would be silent before his accusers. Listen to this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth, Isaiah 53:7. The fulfillment of this is in Mark 15, when Jesus is led into the court of Pontius Pilate by chains. There's a trial with Barabbas on one side, a notorious criminal, murderer, thief, and liar, and then Jesus, an innocent man, on the other. Pilate appeals to the crowd. Who do you want me to release to you? And to his awe and dismay, the crowd chooses Barabbas to go free into their life, sending Jesus to the cross. And Pilate turns to Christ for his own defense, and Jesus opens not his mouth. He is silent before his accusers because he knows this is what he was destined for, was the cross. Any other person in that position would have pleaded their case, yet he is silent before his accusers. I just want to skip down to Psalm 22:14. I want you to listen to this. This is written by the psalmist David thousands of years before it came to fruition. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Description of the crucifixion. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now listen, and they pierced my hands and my feet. That is not a gospel excerpt. That is from Psalm 22, written, listen, David, the psalmist, wrote that the Messiah would be pierced through his hands and feet long before the Roman Empire even existed, let alone invented crucifixion. Of course, now we know that Christ was pierced for our transgressions. His crucifixion is a historical fact. Even the most staunch atheist will not contest that fact. How could a Hebrew prophet have known unless it be the inspiration of God Almighty. Scripture also prophesied that soldiers would gamble for his garments. They would cast lots for his lasting possessions while he hung on the cross, which is exactly what happened. Time and time and time again, we see fulfillment of messianic prophecy over and over again. Finally, as we prepare to wind this sermon down, some of you might be hearing this message today and you're like, okay, I hear you, preacher. The Bible, and in its context, it foreshadows Christ. I hear you, but I would expect the Bible to do that. Well, now I want to quote a famous historian from the era of the life and ministry of Jesus. He's a Jewish historian, not a biblical text. I want you to listen to what Flavius Josephus recorded in the annals of history about this person called Jesus Christ. This is found in the Antiquities of Jews, book 18, chapter 3. And this is what Flavius Josephus says. By the way, he's a renowned historian. Still today, his writings are accepted. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. When Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him. Listen, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold. These and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct to this day. Flavius Josephus, an ancient historian, writes, he was crucified, he died, and 3 days later appeared openly for the world to see. A man, if I could call him one, is the Christ. Jesus changed the world. He turned it upside down. Jew and Gentile alike converted, repented of their sin and trusted in him. Finally, the scriptures themselves declare him as the Lord our God. Isaiah 9:6, for a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things that were made through him and by him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 1:15, Christ Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. Come on, somebody, and give him praise if you're thankful. Jesus possesses all of the eternal attributes assigned to God. Psalm 90 says he is God eternal, unchanging, omnipresent, all-knowing, and all-powerful. I wonder this morning, who is Jesus to you? Scripture is clear. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Every one of you in this room at some point, you will draw your last breath and you will stand before the judgment seat of your Creator. And in that moment, only one thing will matter. Who was Jesus to you? On that day of judgment, you can't stand there and say, well, I was a good person. Good compared to what? Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And not one of us is truly righteous. Not one of us is truly seeking after God. All are sinful and have left him for our own ways. That's what scripture says about our righteousness. But he who knew no sin became our sin on that cross. He became your affair, your addiction, your shady business deal, your lust, your porn addiction. He became your sin and he became mine. On the cross, he didn't just bear it, he became your sin. So that you could be called righteous, holy, and forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a free gift for sinners who humble themselves, repent of their sin, and rely fully on the finished work of Calvary. Jesus is not just another prophet. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.